The observant among you may have spotted a difference in the spelling of the title of this address between the notices and in the magazine. The title is Theory versus Practice. From the first day I attended this church, I knew I had come home. Like most newcomers in the early days, I had many questions about Unitarianism, and I expected to be given a list of Unitarian beliefs. So it took me a while to settle into the freedom and, well, the vagueness of Unitarian faith. These are just some of the aspects of Unitarianism that I find attractive. First, of course, is the absence of dogma. There's no enforced conformity, no need to pretend to believe or to try to force yourself like a contortionist into finding belief. Rather than blind acceptance of any article of faith, we are told to bring reason to the practice of religion. And reason is essential for healthy faith, I believe. I value the freedom to explore other faiths, and the freedom extends beyond other faith scriptures to embrace philosophy, science, poetry, and personal experiences. I value the freedom to interpret Christian scripture in the light of reason and knowledge. And the latter is very important because for the most of us, the Bible is our familiar touchstone. But if it is to be of use to us, we have to have that freedom to bring reason to the study of it. There are, of course, drawbacks to all of this freedom. And one drawback is that we may lose sight of the core reason for coming to this church or any church on a Sunday. In 1928, the Unitarians in the United Kingdom formed the General Assembly of Unitarian and Free Christian Churches. And our denomination, the non-subscribing Presbyterian Church, has formal ties with the General Assembly. Since that time in 1928, Unitarianism in the UK has changed. They now refer to themselves as the movement or the Unitarian movement. Chapels and church congregations are now part of the movement. And God is a word that is becoming less often heard, and when it comes with caveats. And the result of this change is that energy is being focused on the latest headlines, Save the Earth, Black Lives Matter, Assisted Dying. They are important issues, but there shouldn't be the focus of faith, of religion. And it's not working. 25 years ago, when I first attended a meeting of the General Assembly, there were 6,500 registered members. Now that number is less than 2,500. The focus of faith must be caring for the soul. As Emerson wrote, preach the soul, the soul, the soul. And for us Irish people, our Irish souls have deep roots in Christianity. So it's important that we remember that and don't lose our emphasis on that. In this morning's children's story, we saw how knowledge changes our understanding of the world and faith. And yet in 325, so it was July 325, so 1700 years to the date in July this year, Christians met and they voted and set in stone dogma that all Christians are still meant to believe. The insistence on maintaining outdated dogma is one reason why Christian churches are becoming more and more empty. One of the consequences of that is that souls are withering from neglect. We were grown up, we were force-fed religion, and that was not right. Now, at least we were given the message that our lives had meaning, and we could decide what we would reject and what we would keep. But now young people are being reared without any effort to nurture their souls rather than just their body and their education and development and all of that. The word gospel, of course, means good news. But if we reflect on the creeds and how they have been interpreted in later times to inflict suffering and hatred, sometimes it's difficult to see the good news in Christian teaching. 200 years ago, the Unitarians, Ralph Waldo Emerson and William Ellery Channing, made beautiful contributions to how we can interpret Christianity in a way that helps recover that good news that Jesus taught. So we begin in this way of interpreting scripture. We dismiss all the theology about Jesus. We dismiss Trinity, resurrection, original sin, salvation, and the day of judgment. To paraphrase Channing, reason must be to the forefront, particularly when interpreting something as important as scripture. Channing points out that some parts of the Gospels are more clear than others. There are contradictions in scripture. However, when we only concentrate on the actual teachings of Jesus, there is no contradiction, there is no ambiguity. Because that teaching is love one another. And his second part of his teaching, I think, is that when we do love one another, this is when we encounter the kingdom of God. And it's not when we die and pie in the sky when we die. It is when we create that loving one another ethos in our lives. We feel we're in the kingdom of God and when we experience it. And remember that the teachings of Jesus rank above the teachings of St. Paul and every other Christian writer. That's really important, I think. Just the teachings of Jesus. When Jesus was alive, he was referred to as rabbi, and rabbi means teacher. He had the ability to reach everyone. He didn't go to the universities of the day, or the important people, or the scholars. He went to the ordinary people, and they understood his teaching clearly. And that teaching changed their lives. Every good teacher will ensure that their subject matter is unambiguous and clear to every student. If there is a complicated element in any subject, the good teacher will signal this. They'll say, this part is very, very complicated. I'm going to break it down so we can understand it. They ensure that every student can easily understand the teaching. He never said, well, you're not going to understand it, you're going to have to take it because I said it, ergo, you know, you have to believe because I said it. He was a teacher. Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law of Moses. And the first law of Moses is, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Jesus never said, Moses got that wrong. God is Trinity, and I'll explain what Trinity means, that you, in a way you can understand. Nowhere does Jesus ever say, because of the sin of Adam, humanity is in a dreadful state, but don't worry, I will save you all by my death. He never says, believe in me as being God, and you will enjoy eternal happiness when you die. And yet, dogma and creeds are given priority over the teaching of Jesus. And maybe that is because it's easier to argue about dogma than to actually live those teachings, because they are very difficult. But at the end of the day, we have to try to live by the simple instruction of Jesus to love one another. In his lifetime, Jesus never condemned. Remember the woman taken in adultery. He reached out to the marginalized. Remember the story of Zechariah, the wealthy tax gatherer. Now, tax gatherers at that time were not like public servants of today, someone upholding the civil law. They were agents of the Roman authority. And whatever money they could extract from people over and above the due amount, they freely pocketed. They were hated by the Jews, and yet Jesus chose Zechariah and said he would have dinner with him. Another example that Jesus gave us was the stories of the Good Samaritan and the Samaritan woman at the well. The Samaritans and the Israelites had been religious enemies for centuries. Yet this was the company that Jesus kept. And yet Christians have changed this Jesus into a king, a ruler, a judge. Emerson had valid insights about the Christian faith. He said that Jesus saw the unity and the divinity in all of creation. He saw the unity and the divinity in all of creation. Not that God was up in the sky. God is in everything. The Big Bang Theory is our current best understanding of the origins of the universe. Everything that exists traces its origin to that single creative act. And Emerson said, remember, we are all part and parcel of God. It is this God spark that may fade in us from time to time, but it never disappears. It is this God spark that we may call conscience, because we know when we act wrongly, and we know when we follow the teaching of Jesus. And we know when we fall short of our best nature. And this is what Emerson said about humans. In the soul of man, there is a justice whose retributions are instant and entire. He who does a good deal is instantly ennobled. He who does an evil deed is instantly contracted. If a man is just, then insofar he is acting as God. He also said, by our deeds we create heaven and hell. The power of the power that created the universe was a giving creative force that allowed diversity in all of creation. That is one of the things of our created world, is the diversity that exists. This force created the beauty of our planet, a planet that is capable of sustaining numberless forms of life. It created the wonder of mountains and oceans and the majesty of galaxies. And we humans are like tiny sparks of life on Earth for a blink of an eye, and we argue about ideas written down 1700 years ago. A Emerson also said, importantly, that we can't receive religion at second hand. A speaker or something we read may call us to nod our heads in agreement or to feel that we disagree. We might find ourselves saying, yes, I like that idea. We may like these ideas. However, unless we take the next step and experience that truth, we're not going to be changed. We'll have forgotten that idea the blink of an eye. So we are challenged to put the theory into practice. We must practice the words of Jesus, love one another. Amen.